turn our Bibles for our reading to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. A familiar passage. I will refer back, the Lord willing, to this, and we're going to see how this relates to Noah, the man of the Old Testament, and here Jesus is speaking in what we call the New Testament. So John chapter 6, and if you'll find verse 41, please. Let me read just a few verses together. 6:41 of John. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I am come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me." So he's telling them they haven't come. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they," meaning all they that he calls, "shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Join me in prayer. Father, would you bless your word to our hearts? Be the Almighty among us. Take us away from our selfishness, our temporal thoughts. May our hearts be set up on that which is true and lively in Jesus Christ. By his name and by his merit we pray. Amen. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Find chapter 11, if you would please, the book written to the Hebrews, that is, Jews who had named the name of Christ. We have progressed in our study almost verse by verse through the first 10 chapters and into the 11th chapter. He gives a definition of faith in the 11th chapter, and then he begins to give illustrations or examples of faith. The first example that he gives is Abel in verse 4, whom we spoke of, and then of Enoch in verse 5, and then the third example is Noah, and now this is our third message on Noah. So we're not moving real fast. I won't try to cover everything about him, but Noah is an example of faith. And so he began at the first of the Bible with Abel and began to walk through. And he won't speak of everyone, but he'll speak of many. So Abel and Enoch, and then verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by," and then you remember, you have the article there, it's the faith. It's not by his action of faith, but being an heir of the righteousness is by the faith, that settled body that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. So now with that said, I want you to go back with me. We're still not talking about this verse yet. We'll get to it, but I want you to go back with me. We're still talking about Noah back in the book of Genesis. I have said so far four things to you about Noah. I'm sure you've got them written down, and you probably remember them, and you've studied them, and you know them already better than I do. But the first thing that I have said about Noah is that he was a man of God's election. You remember that, don't you? So if you'll go back into the fourth chapter, I'm just going to go quickly through these, but I want you to see these again. He was a man of God's election because it tells us in verse 25 of chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, which is a word for being fixed, or it's a word that actually refers to him as being in the stead of, like is described down here. For God, she said, hath appointed. Now that word appointed is a word for God's election. God has elected and given to me another seed in the stead, in the place of Abel. Remember, Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and to Seth and to him also was born of a son, called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Number one, he was a man of God's election. He was after this appointment. So what you're going to find then in chapter 5, all the way through, you're finding the line and the lineage of Seth, and that is going to lead us into chapter 6, and there we're going to come across this man Noah. So this pertains to God's election. He was one of God's elect line. He was a man of God's election. Then I want you to look over with me in chapter 6. In verse number 8, we find that he was a man of God's grace. So in chapter 6, I can't go through all this again, but it describes how there was an intermingling and a disruption and corruption that came in because the sons of Seth committed apostasy. They departed from the worshiping of the Lord, and they intermingled with the offspring of Cain. And that's what is meant here by the daughters of men, down here in the first verse. But, so you see that little word, that's always a big word in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you see the whole world, we are told, are in the darkness of their own imagination, but Noah was a man who found grace in the eyes of God. Now, when it says that he found grace, it doesn't mean that he by his own will searched and found grace. He found grace because grace found him. He found grace because grace saved him. He found grace because grace called him. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, if I can get to it. And then he also found grace because grace preserved him. Did it not, with the ark, preserve him? So all of that is telling us that he was a man of grace. So you have all of these folks that had departed. Cain, of course, originally. And then all of the offspring of Seth, one by one, little by little, they committed apostasy and departed. But Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so then another thing that we said about Noah, if you look in verse number 9, is that he walked with God. These are the generations of Noah, so he's turned from the generations of Seth, has he not? Now these are the generations of Noah, and it begins to describe him as a just man, perfect in his generation. Here's the key thing, he walked with God. So he walked with God, God led him, he had fellowship with God, God directed him. As you will remember, that Enoch walked with God, and he walked right on up to heaven. Now, he's going to walk with God, but he's not going to walk straight to heaven. He's going to have to go through a picture of redemption, which we'll see by and by. So he walked with God. So he's a man of God's election, a man of God's grace, a man who walked with God. The last thing I talked with you about in the last hour, last week, was Noah was a man who preached God's righteousness. It doesn't say anything about that right here, but the whole tenor of his life, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, is that he was a preacher of God's righteousness. Doubtless he preached both God's righteous person, like Hannah said of him, none is holy as the Lord, by him actions are weighed. He is the one who determines what is right, and he always does what is right. It doesn't have to do with what we as Americans think is right, because we're different from generations who've gone before us. He is still the one who weighs what is right. He is righteous. Here's the second thing that I'm sure he preached, and that is he preached the righteous work of the Messiah, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah also understood this work. Listen to what he said in Isaiah 32 and 17. The work of righteousness. So the righteousness that he's talking about is a work. It's not a decree. It's a work. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. So it created peace. It brought peace into existence. It brought peace in the place of enmity. How did God's people, even God's people, stand in his eyes but at enmity with him? Except for this work of righteousness, we would die in our enmity. But the work of righteousness came in, and it was replaced with peace. Then Isaiah went ahead, and he said the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Quietness. We don't have to work to get. We don't have to perform to get. God's people are quiet. They sit and they listen to God's Word. They are quiet and they listen to what God is saying. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. He was a preacher of righteousness. He stayed on the old paths, they are called by Jeremiah. The old paths that go back to Seth. Yea, even back to Adam and to Eve. But these old paths that describe this work of righteousness by which God's people are actually saved. Now here's the fifth thing that I want to say to you about Noah. And that is, he was a man of God's obedience. He was a man who was obedient. And he heeded God's words. So we're going to just kind of read a little bit now. So I want you to look with me in chapter 6 of Genesis. First of all, he heeded the words of God's destruction. Look in verse 11. Here's what God said to him. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, how was he going to destroy all men if there wasn't a worldwide flood? A local flood would not do. It had to be a worldwide flood, as we're going to see. So he listened and heeded his words of destruction. The second thing was that he heeded his words of construction. So some of you are good at construction, like Brother Jim, and others who are good at construction. These things should be very interesting to you. Make thee an ark, never been an ark before, an ark of gopher wood, that would be hard wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and you'll pitch it within, and you'll without, you'll pitch it. And verse 15, and this is the fashion which you shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, that's 450 feet, we're told, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, that's 150, I believe, if I remember right, 50 feet wide, and the height of it 30 cubits, and the window shalt thou make to the ark, and the cubit shall you finish it above, and the door and the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, the lower and the second and the third story shall thou make of it, so it's big. Behold, and I, even I, do bring flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So he's listened to his words of destruction, and then he listened and heeded his words of construction. And then in verse 18 through verse 22, here are his words of covenant. So destruction, construction, and covenant. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, thou shalt, and they shall be male and female. And of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather to thee, and thou shall be food for thee and for them. This did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So I say to you, he was a man of obedience. He did God's words of destruction, construction, and covenant. Now the covenant represents a promise agreement. And the promise agreement was God toward Noah. Notice, here are two or three things about this covenant. It was definite because it was to Noah and not to everyone. And it was limited, so it was, again, to him and to no one else. It was particular. It was for this one particular family. God had a certain end that he determined to accomplish. The Apostle Peter spoke of this when he addressed the moral depravity of the time of Noah. Listen to him in 1 Peter 3 and 20. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, how long was that, do you remember? 120 years. Right. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, very few, That is, 8 souls were saved by water. Now, only 8 out of all the millions of people that had developed up on this time. I don't remember exactly how many. It's estimated by people who could think of such things. But there were several million people, and they had traveled far and wide. But he says a few, just 8 souls. Now, the water didn't save them, did it? But the ark saved them. But there was no need of the ark apart from the water. And that's the point that Peter is making. The water that saved also destroyed. It's like what Paul said when he said, the gospel we preach is to one a savor of death unto death, and to another it's a savor of life unto life. And only you will know which it is to you. Is it a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death? This water was a savor of life unto life to Noah and his little family. But it was a savor of death unto death for the rest. Life was purpose for some, and this is essential to the covenant of the grace of this covenant. Because this covenant that he's talking about is a point that pictures down to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He's called the mediator of the better testament by the means of death. And he tells us then that all these other things were a figure of the true. Truly everything pertained in the Old Testament to this one covenant that would be brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ark, we can say, is a type of Christ. I'll talk about that more next week. As Noah was physically delivered by the ark, he was spiritually delivered by Christ. Now I want you to read with me then in chapter 7 and verse number 1. Haven't turned, lost your place, have you? Chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, so this is after the ark is built, 120 years have passed. Come thou and all thy house unto the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now let me stop there. Come. Is there a more beautiful word in human language? Come. Come to my house. Come go on a date with me. Come to church with me. He says, come into the ark. Come into the place of safety. For I have seen righteousness in you. Now what is righteousness? Well, other than the righteous character of God, there is no other righteousness in all the universe than that righteousness which resulted from the perfect obedience of Christ unto death. Saying this of Noah means righteousness was purposed for him. He's like Abraham, who is a figure representing all Old Testament saints. God preached the gospel to Abraham, we will see when we come to him. Abraham believed it. God preached the gospel to Noah, and Abraham and Noah believed it. He believed God's promise concerning the righteousness that would be worked out and then would be accepted and reckoned or imputed in connection with Messiah's work. So that in Romans 4 we read, is it not written for his sake alone, that is Abraham's, but for others to whom it shall be imputed. Now the word shall is a word that means expected. So listen to me try to explain what this word means. It means that Abraham expected that righteousness would be earned and would be imputed to his account as well as to many others in their account. And it tells us in a perfect tense verb that he continuously expected this righteousness. So he continually expected this righteousness to come. He looked forward to it. Noah looked forward to it. It's the case of all of God's Old Testament saints. They look forward to this righteousness that would come, just like you and I look back upon it. But it was earned at one point, and that was by the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience unto death. It was there earned, it was there accepted, it was there imputed, are reckoned to the count of all of God's people, to Noah and Abraham, to David and to Paul, and to those in this generation of which you and I have a good hope that we are one of. God foreordained and foresaw righteousness, not in Noah, but for Noah. So listen to what he said. Come, you and all your house, into the ark. Now I'm going to ask you something. Is this an invitation? Noah, you built this ark. How about coming in? Would you like to come in? Noah, would you accept what I've said to you and come in? Noah, would you open up your heart and come in? Is it an invitation? Is it phrased like an invitation? Can you see it being an invitation? After 120 years of building, and a long time before that, that God has taught him, and he's a preacher of righteousness, is he giving him an invitation? No, sir. It's not an invitation. It is a command to his heart. It is an irresistible, effectual call to his heart and to his mind. And he says, come in. And he came. Now, there is a general call that goes out to all the world. That is true. But that general call is not what is seen right here. Noah was a preacher of righteousness to his generation. What they did with it, we're not exactly told. I imagine that he was scorned and laughed at, ridiculed. They had never seen, if there had been rain, which a lot of evidence shows there had never been rain at all, that they were, that the earth was shrouded in a cloud, and it was covered so that the sun did not come down and have the need for rain like you and I do. But even if I'm wrong about that, they had never seen anything like this. And he preached this righteousness to his generation. The general call Noah could give, but only God could give the effectual call. And when God said to him, come, that's exactly what he did. And when he came, he answered the call, he came in, and he was safe. Now in verse 2 and 3, God taught him about the clean and the unclean animals, and this simply is a way of speaking of some animals that would be saved for sacrifice, and some wouldn't. Then I want you to look down with me, please, verse number 4. And yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. By this time Noah was 600 years old when the waters of the flood came upon the earth. The fallen generation on the outside was secure in their sensuality and their idolatry on every hand. Likewise, our lost generation will plow headlong toward judgment, loving their free will and their free will decisions and their free will religion. But Noah exhibited the results of this effectual call. God commanded to his heart, and he came. It's like what Jesus said, as we read a little while ago, no man can. Only Noah was a man who was extended grace unto in his generation. No man can come to me, except the Father which sent me draw him. And that draw is a powerful, irresistible call to come. It's to the mind to enlighten it. It's to the emotions to move them. And it's the will to move us toward the gospel. The elect are taught of God and they come to Christ just as Noah entered the ark. He found safety in the ark just like the elect find safety and security in the assurance of Christ. The 8th chapter of Romans begins saying, now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And it concludes with saying, there is no separation to them who are in Christ. The promise is to all who are in Christ, and this ark is a picture of being in Christ. It foreshadows and typifies the spiritual salvation of the Lord's people.